The story of Josiah is contained in two sections of the Word of God. First of all, in 2 Kings, chapters 22 and 23, and then in 2 Chronicles, chapters 34 and 35. Now, they are lengthy chapters, so I'm just going to select a few verses to read from them, and then try and fill in the rest of the story for you. Reading first of all in 2 Kings and chapter 20. 2 Kings and chapter 20. Reading from verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord hath destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh amongst the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again into Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Verse 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. Chapter 35 and verse 17. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Just final two verses in 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him, that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. And I trust, as we survey very briefly and draw some lessons from the life of this young king, that the Lord will indeed have a message for our own hearts. King Hezekiah was sick unto death. And in response to his prayer, God moved into his life again, restored him to full health, and added 15 years to his life. In those 15 years, two things happened. One, his son Manasseh was born. And two, the seeds of the captivity of Israel by the nations were sown. Hezekiah made the mistake of revealing to the emissaries of the king of Babylon the treasures of the house of God, and thereby set in their heart, humanly speaking, the desire to capture the nation. And during those 15 years, as I said, his son Manasseh was born. And Manasseh reigned for 55 years in Israel, and as we read, commenced his reign in a very terrible way. He ascended the throne at the age of 12, and he did all that was evil in the sight of the Lord. And we didn't have time to rehearse everything that he had done. But things got so bad that God stepped in and removed the king, captured by the king of Assyria, until such time, as we read in 2 Chronicles 33, that he knew the Lord. He was God. And going back to his kingdom, he then set about redressing the problems that he had created by the evil that he had brought into the nation. He died, and his son Amon took over. Now, Amon was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned only for 2 years. The evil that he had brought into the nation of Judah was such that even his own servants conspired against him and slew him. And that ushers in to the throne of Judah one of the brightest jewels that Jewish history contains, this young king Josiah. Coming to the throne at the age of 8, and you notice we're reading God's assessment of this man, not man's assessment. And we read in 2 Kings 23, at the end of his life, the commentary upon that short life of some 31 years reigning over Israel. 39 years in actual years, but 31 years of reign over the people of God. And so he's 8 when he begins to reign. He does that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He follows after the ways of David his father in such a straight way that the scripture says he declined neither to the left nor to the right. When he had reigned for 8 years, at the age now of 16, then his focus shifted from David his father to the God of David his father. And from that moment we see great things happening in the land of Israel. He had become the king at 8. He'd done that which was right in the sight of God. He'd walked in the ways of David. He'd walked a very, very straight line before God. At 16, he begins to seek after the God of his father David. And then at 20, he began to clean the land energetically. And we didn't have time to read it all. But if you read that passage at your leisure, you'll be left feeling very tired. As you have traipsed from one end of the land to the other, as you have torn down idols, ripped out groves and images, ground idols to powder and thrown them into the brook Kedron, and when all that was done, all the evil was cleaned out of the land, this young man at 26 took the next step and began to repair the house of the Lord. That story is interesting. We've not much time to go into it this morning because we're focusing on the central character. But aided by those who had the responsibility both of government and of the religious guidance of God's people, the work of the house of the Lord was done in a remarkable way. Money had previously been collected and was handed over to these workmen, and no accountability was asked for, because these men were so dedicated to the repair of the house of the Lord that they were given the money and told to get on with the work. In the process of doing this, they came across something that struck them as unusual. They found a book. And the high priest, finding this book, took it to, I guess, the man who was the Secretary of State, and he had the sense to read it. And as he read it, he realized that here was the book of the law of Moses, which God had given to his people through his servant. And he took it to the king. And the king, again, had sense to read it. And when he read it, he was appalled. He could see the storm clouds of God's judgment poised over the head of his people. He says, "We've done evil in the sight of the Lord. Those things that we should have done, we haven't touched. And now the wrath of God is about to fall. We better go and inquire of the Lord as to what's going to happen." And so they went and talked to Huldah, the prophetess, so that'll make you ladies feel good, that here's an occasion, and we don't know the reason, while God chose to use this godly lady to give his word to his people. And she says to those who come to inquire, "Yes, this is true. The people have departed from the Lord, and henceforth the judgment of God is about to fall. But I want you to go back to the king of Judah, and I want you to tell him that because his heart was tender before God, and because he humbled himself before God, this judgment will not fall in his lifetime." And so they go back to Josiah with this welcome news that in his lifetime at least, the judgment of God would not fall. In inquiring into the book of God and reading it before the people, he noticed the Passover. And again, you read the industry that took place. The land was cleaned of its evil. The house of God was repaired, and that repair was done in just about a year. And in the 18th year of the king's reign, the people of God celebrated the Passover such as it had never been celebrated since the days of Samuel. And that says something, because there were some good kings before Josiah. And yet the Passover in its accuracy, in the fulfillment of the desire of God, had never been carried out this way since the times of Samuel. The scripture then is silent on this king's life. From the 18th year of his reign, which would have taken him to 26, Until the age of 39, it's very silent. And at the age of 39, he steps, if you like, out of the character that we have seen right through his life. And he failed to hear the voice of God. Egypt would attack in the nation, and he went up to war against them. He went up in disguise. And from the mouth of his enemy, God spoke to him and said, in effect, no, stay right out of this. But right out of character, he fails to take notice of the voice of God, and he's tragically killed. Immediately after he's removed from the scene, evil again, his three sons who reign successively over the years that follow, right up to the captivity of the people of God, all did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so there very briefly is a thumbnail sketch of this young man Josiah, who will forever be noted as the sign of revival. And I want to draw from what we have talked about just three areas very quickly. First of all, I want you to look at his family, because you can learn a number of things about this. Hezekiah, recorded in Isaiah, says this: the father to the children should make known the truth. And undoubtedly he had, in those 15 years that were vouchsafed to him by God, taken this young boy born 3 years into that time and instructed him in the things of God. And yet he turns out one of the most evil kings Israel ever had, until God stepped in and spoke to him in such a way that his life was reformed. But his son, Ammon, takes absolutely no notice of what's happened in his father's life, and he is one of the most evil kings that Judah ever had. And then this young boy, Josiah, who would have been 6 when his grandfather Manasseh died, may have been taught by that man, failing with his own son, he may have had an impression upon his grandson Josiah. Or it may have been his mother, whose name means God's darling, beloved of God. And it may be she, as many of the mothers throughout Scripture, had injected into this young boy's life and character a desire to do that which was right. But you know, as we look at those 4 kings, and as we look at Josiah's sons after him, we realize this, that people as individuals must have their own dealings with God. You can have the godliest parents that it's possible to have, but your own relationship with God is based upon precisely that, your own relationship with God. Humanly speaking, you may have the worst parents that is possible to get, and yet in your own experience come out shining as a jewel for Christ. God deals with you as individual. Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me, and yet the gospel says, God so loved the world. It's personal dealings with God that comes. And we cannot rest on a good environment for salvation, neither can we blame a bad one. We can't stand before God one day and say, look, my parents made a mess of it. That's today's philosophy. Blame the problems on the kids, on the parents. You know, I wonder some days how on earth my father and mother managed to bring me up without all this advice that can be bought so easily today. I don't know whether they made a mistake. They're not here now to look at me and decide whether they did or whether they didn't. But you see, they did what they felt was right But my salvation didn't rest on that. My own relationship with God is mine. And each of these kings, we could look at their lives, we could look at what happened with them. But in the end, they stood or fell by their own relationship with God. Manasseh was fortunate. He had a second chance. Not everybody gets a second chance. The message of the gospel is no. Because you don't know whether you're going out that door, get hit by a vehicle, drop dead with a stroke, and be gone from this scene. Manasseh had a second chance. His son Amnon didn't. You see, God has individual dealings. God selects the terms of his own dealings with each individual. Hezekiah has 15 years added to his life. Manasseh has a second chance. He can reform and straighten things out. Amnon has nothing. And even Josiah, for all the goodness of his life, makes a mistake at the end of it. And his life comes to an end. And so as we look at Josiah's family, these kings that surround him, let's remember this, that individuals deal with God in their own right. Your parents can't be saved for you. Your friends can't be saved for you. It's got to be you and God that carry out the transaction. Moving to Josiah very quickly, just to draw again some lessons for his life. In Ecclesiastes, the writer had said this, "Better a poor, wise child than an old and foolish king that will not be admonished." And so, in spite of all that had happened, a young 8-year-old boy ascends the throne of Judah. And whatever had been brought to bear on that boy, we don't know. But he had a role model. And that role model was his father, David. No, David wasn't his father, was he? But he was the head of the line. And this young boy had him as a role model. And between the years of 8 and 16, he had followed this role model of David, his father. And he didn't deviate from this role model. And you know, it's nice to have human role models. Providing they're the right kind. But notice what happened at his 16th birthday. He began not to seek now his father David, but he began to seek the God of his father David. And something, as he watched David's life, as he reviewed David's life, from maybe from his history books, maybe from what he was taught, he suddenly realizes that there's a motivating force behind his father David. And that was God. And this king starts by knowing God personally. And as we come to his cleaning out of the temple, we read a remarkable expression. He went to cleanse the temple of the Lord, his God. What a change. Not the God of his father, no, God of his father David, but his God. And this young man did so many remarkable things in Israel because he had appropriated this God as his very own. He had watched the life of David as it had been unfolded to him. He had seen that behind David was in fact this great Jehovah, David's God. And he began to seek after him. So much so that by he got to the age of 20, he starts cleaning out the land. Now notice, when we look at the principle of revival, it starts primarily with God. It then continues by our appreciation of who God is. Nothing drives the people of God to revival more than an appreciation of the God whom they serve. We can look at role models. We can look at this person and that person and thank God for them. But until we get to know in very real terms the God that they serve, there can be no revival Now notice, this revival started in the life of a young boy. That should be encouragement for those who are here who are young. God doesn't look at age when he wants to use someone. He looks at the state of their heart. And there's work to be done amongst the people of God by those that are young. And providing that work is done by a clear understanding and direction from God, that work will have its place and its part amongst the development of the people of God. But notice where revival started. It started with this one man's appreciation of God and who he was. Then it went to the cleaning out of evil. Now sometimes we get things twisted about. When we look for revival, as our friend on TV says, something good is about to happen. Well, that's true. But the bad has got to go first. You can't have revival where there's sin, where there's evil. And this young man's first move was to go right energetically throughout the land and throw out everything that was an abomination to God. The things, the people, the ideology, the trappings of evil, all had to go. And that's the first step with revival. We cannot have revival by just bringing in the good and hoping it'll push the bad out. The bad has got to be cleared out, whether it's among a company of people, whether it's among a nation, whether it's in an individual life. The evil must go first. Then that leaves room for the good to come in and flourish. And read at your leisure what this young king did. He even got the people. He himself entered into a covenant with God that he was going to do all that pleased God. And he even got the people to go along with him. This people that for so many years had been doing that which was evil before God, so much so that the judgment of God poised over their heads. He got this people to do that which was right. Such was the strength of his leadership that he had a lot of help from dedicated people and strong leadership amongst the people of God will produce this. Unfortunately, sometimes the people of God don't appreciate strong leadership, but strong leadership of God will always produce activity and support of the Lord's people. So he follows a good human example. He sees that that example is motivated by God. He appropriates that God for himself. He appreciates that that God is holy and therefore evil has to go before God can work. Then he promotes that which is good. He encourages the people of God to do those things and perform those services which will indeed bless themselves and bring honor and glory to the name of God. He's concerned with what he reads. You see, he moves into the Word of God now. The Word of God is discovered, and he realizes that it's the Word of God through Moses. And so he gets his direction from the Word of God. You know, one of the problems with so-called revival today is that it's not directed in channels that are desired by the Word of God. That's why we get all sorts of groups and all sorts of cults jumping about. All in the name of revival. Revival has got to be along the channels taught by the Word of God. Properly committed people, motivated by a desire to please God, following the path that God has laid out, cannot fail to succeed in revival. And this is what this king found. Now we're leaving a lot out because you'll realize the detail of the passage. What's God's comment on him? The best king Israel ever had. What? After David and Solomon? Hezekiah? There was no king before him or after him. And this man's influence was not just confined to the two tribes of Judah. If you read the passage carefully, you will see that in fact the remnant of the people still around from the nation of Israel got caught up in this revival. And they were blessed. And people outside his immediate responsibility were blessed because of the revival that took place amongst God's people. God can use the young to fulfill his purposes. Value in human example is good if it leads us to God. Remember what Paul said, "Be ye followers of me." Oh no, if he'd have stopped there, we'd have thought, said, "Paul, you know, your head's getting a little bit too big for your shoulders." But he went on and he said, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ." And human example is only of value insofar as it reflects the character and teaching of Christ. Evil must be removed if good is to prevail. Heeding God's word is important, both for its warning and for its direction. And Joshua made a covenant with God. Josiah made a covenant with God that he was going to do whatsoever God had commanded. Strong leadership and godly leadership will find a response amongst God's people. He couldn't have done all that he had done without the support of people who were named by God in the passage. But even the strongest can fail. And perhaps in all that's good that's said about this young man, there is this warning, let he that think he standeth be careful. Always to be on guard against the evil one. And in just a moment where probably he thought he was doing that which was right, this young king lost his life by doing something that God had specifically warned him in a very unusual way not to do. Finally, Josiah's nation. In Exodus chapter 19, after the giving of the law, the people had said, "All that Jehovah had spoken, we will do." You cannot legislate spiritual things. As soon as Josiah, a strong leader, a godly leader, as soon as he was removed, the people reverted to evil. In British history, you may have heard of a man called Oliver Cromwell, the leader of the only civil war that they've had, a Puritan, a man during whose reign England was religiously kept in a strong chain, in a vice. As soon as he's removed from the scene, licentiousness like has never been seen broke out again. You see, revival can't be done by legislation. It can only be done by God's work in individual hearts. While that was the case, Judah prospered and enjoyed the fellowship of God. And you know, even today there is that political force that desires spiritual things to be legislated. And these people, I must admit, are only acting out of the best of motives. You cannot legislate spiritual things. They only result from a personal relationship with God that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and comes through resting totally and completely on the Word of God. Let's sing 166 as our closing hymn. 166. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." 166. Be seated. I'm sorry I've gone 5 minutes over, but I think you owe me an awful lot of time when I think about the Sundays that I've finished early, so I don't feel too badly about cheating. Read the story of Josiah for yourself. We've only been able to touch the surface of it. These things are written for our example. We do well to read them carefully before the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we commit thy word to thee. We thank thee for allowing the life of this young king to be so faithfully recorded in thy word. We look at the time of blackness in the history of thy people to see this young light shining so brightly for thee. And Father, as we have tried to consider and think of some of those forces that came to play in his life, of his ultimate dependence upon thee and upon thy word, we ask thee that we might learn from what we have read together. Father, it's the desire of thy people always that there should be a revival in their midst. Father, as we have looked at this young king today, we have seen in his life some things that we can follow in ours that will result in thy name being glorified and thy people being blessed. We thank thee for those things that have been brought before us from thy word. We thank thee for the messages in song. We ask as we come together tonight that thy spirit will again be faithful to us. And as Ellie talks to us about Aaron, that which is to be learnt in his life too may be brought out as lessons for us. We commit ourselves to thy care in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.